I think we got a couple more weeks. We'll be done with Luke 13. Let's just say it's stretching me as a student of the Word of God. Today we look at two parables. And parables sometimes are hard anyway. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Just four verses today. Luke 13, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Father, thank you for our time around the Word today. I pray that you would help us to grasp and understand this passage and be able to hold on to what you teach us herein. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read out loud together these four verses, okay? Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 21. The verses are listed in the top of your notes. Luke 13, 18 to 21. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." A little different outline today. You don't have a whole lot to write until the backside, and then not even a lot there. Let's look at the first part here as we go forward, and then we'll get to the backside. Jesus uses a seed and leaven to explain the kingdom of God. Okay, and we'll do our best to understand what he was trying to explain about the kingdom of God through the seed and the leaven. Number one here, Jesus seeks to explain the kingdom of God. So we want to just look at that phrase, if you will, the kingdom of God. And again, everything's in your notes because my goal is just speed and it's not hard to grasp what's here. What's a kingdom? A kingdom is the dominion of a king. It's the kingdom, the dominion, okay? It's the dominion of a king. It's what a king rules. A king is a king because he has a kingdom. If you're a king without a kingdom, I'm sorry, but you're not a king. Okay? It just works out that way. So a kingdom is the realm over which a king rules. And this is the kingdom of God. So it's God's rule or domain, and I would add to it, on earth. Because that's what the focus of the kingdom of God is ultimately. I suppose you could say over creation, but primarily it focuses on earth. So it's what God is doing in his ultimate reign and authority over what's going on here on earth. The kingdom of God. Okay? So far, so good. Let's look at number two now. You do have one word here. That Jesus tells two parables. Parable number one is the growing mustard seed. Jesus tells this parable at least 2 different times. The account in Matthew was different to some degree. He talks about the size of the mustard seed. That's not found here. That parable tells that it was planted in a field. Here it's in a garden. Okay, so there's some differences. Again, Jesus taught things over and over, so that it's not a surprise to us. But the focus is on the growing of the mustard seed. Okay? The growing of the mustard seed. Jesus prompts with 2 questions. We find those in verse 18. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it?" If you would, in verse 18, circle the word "like" and the word "compare." And in verse 20, "liken." And then verse 21, "like." Those are 2 forms of the same word. The word "compare," for whatever reason, is translated "compare" in verse 19. It's the same word that you find in verse 20, "liken." Okay, it's the word "liken." So what's it like? What's it similar to? So there's that theme there, and you also have the kingdom of God is mentioned twice here. But Jesus asked 2 questions. What is the kingdom of God like, and to what will I liken it? And I think it's really asking the same question a different way. Okay, so what's the kingdom of God similar to? How can I compare it or liken it to something that would help us to understand it? Then he goes on to answer these two questions with the parable of the mustard seed. And I would say the growing mustard seed. And there's components. There's at least five components, and I know I'm oversimplifying. But he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Okay, so I have like and then an ellipsis there. So he's comparing it. It's not in every way the same, but it's similar to this. And then I list four things here. The first one is a small single seed. He's not talking about a bunch of seeds here. Like the seed is the word of God that we talked about, where he's scattering it all over. This is a single seed. It's a single small seed. It's a mustard seed. In Matthew, Jesus said it's one of the smallest seeds. Okay? So it's a small single seed, and that's important really as we go to understand this. And a man planted the seed in his garden. Not totally unusual, but kind of strange, because normally it's something planted in a field, not a garden. But again, not outside the realm of possibility and normalcy. He plants the seed in his garden. By the way, I put a little mustard seed in your picture on the bulletin there. It's very small, okay? He planted the seed in his garden. So what happened to it? The seed grew into a large tree. Dendron is the Greek word for tree. It grew into a tree. It grew very large. This tiny seed grew very large. And you could liken it to a tree, okay? Again, it's hard to read commentaries because everyone has something different to say. And they don't always match. But a mustard seed plant, depending on what type of mustard seed plant, can grow anywhere from 4 feet, I even read up to 25 feet. And sometimes in a single year. Okay? So they can actually get pretty big. And it depends on the type of mustard seed. And most of them say, well, 8 to 12 feet. Okay? So tree, taller than you are. All right? And then it was big enough and beefy enough, if you will, strong enough and sturdy enough, so that birds nested, the word is settled or camped out in, I suppose, nested in its branches. So it actually became beneficial to birds. So not only was it producing fruit, it also yielded some kind of sanctuary for birds. Okay? So that's the first parable. What's it mean? I don't know. Let's get to the second parable. Okay, the second parable. The spreading leaven. So he goes and asks a second question. It's similar to one of the first ones. He said, Jesus prompts with one of the same questions. He says this in verse 20. And he says, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's similar to the second question there. And it's actually compare and liken are the same word. Jesus prompts with one of the same questions. And then he answers with the second parable. So he's telling you about the kingdom of God. Now, with using a different analogy, a different simile, if you will, he answers with the parable of the leaven. Okay, so he uses the word like again. It is like, the kingdom of God is like leaven. So that's the component. Rather than a seed, it's leaven. What's another word for leaven? Yeast. Okay, we don't use leaven much today, except in probably more Bible study. Because that's the word that the word is translated. Zume is the Greek word, zumos. But leaven, and it's the same leaven that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you had to clean your house completely, get all the leaven out of the house and all that. Oftentimes leaven is seen as evil, a representation of evil, and that makes this harder, more difficult. Now, instead of a man, it's a woman. And she took and hid it. Now, hid sounds kind of funny, but that's the actual literal word for it. She hid it. And then it says here, in three measures of meal. Now, these measures of meal are seahs, S-E-A-H, three seahs. And it's actually, I think, if I understand correctly, ends up about 50 pounds. It's a lot. You could feed 150 people with this amount of bread or dough, if you will, okay? I didn't verify it, but someone said Hannah that made that many, made that much. Different people made, when they made bread, they made this much. When you bake bread at home, at times you don't bake for a meal. You bake for a week or more, 150, let's see, or more, right? It might last you a couple weeks because you go to all that work, but they said that's about what a woman could need, K-N-E-A-D, at one time. It's a lot of dough, okay? Three measures of meal. It was a large amount of dough. And she had rolled it in there. She'd hid it in there until the entire meal was leavened. The entire amount of meal, that dough, was leavened. Okay, the yeast had spread through the entire huge amount of dough. All right, so you could say, Pastor Kevin, I could have known this without you saying a word. So far, you've told me what is there. And that's the first step in Bible study, observation. What is there, right? Now I'm going to give you a little bit of challenge about Bible study here. On the next page, on the back side of your page, and you have all these there, again, for the sake of time. But these are things I want to bring out. Before I explain what I think this means, there are challenges here. There are challenges to Bible study. Some things are very clear and explicit. It's impossible not to understand what it's talking about in some places in Scripture. This is kind of the other end, where it's a little more difficult. And if I would start listing all of the different main views and sub views of things, it would just probably even discourage you. Like the three scoops of leaven, not three meals. Hold on a sec. It's she took three measures and hid in three measures of meal. Some interpret the three measures of meal as the three sons of Noah. The three actions of Jesus, where his physical presence, the Word of God in print, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, it just gets crazy. The man is one person, the woman is somebody else. And some of them see both of them as negative, some of them see both of them as positive. It gets really complicated. Why? Well, there's four challenges here. Number one, letter A here. Some passages leave us wondering what they mean because of a lack of information. Do you see anything that's missing here? From verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. What is missing? There's no explanation. That makes it hard. Right? There's no explanation found in the text. And Jesus told this to explain the kingdom of God. All right. Maybe it was more obvious to his listeners, but it is not obvious to us, his readers, right? So there's a lack of information. Again, God decided to give us less information here. Okay, I believe that we are to seek after God, and he doesn't just give us a half sheet of paper with everything we need to know on it, like a cheat sheet. He gives us the entire Word of God, so we read the Word of God over and over, so we might seek after Him. God is not a simple God. He is omniscient and omnipresent and all of the omnis, right? And for Him to reveal Himself in some simple way would be a misrepresentation of who He is. All right? So there's reasons, maybe beyond our brains, why God does things the way He does at times, but this is a passage that he did not choose to give his full explanation. Remember the seed and the sower? He explained that. He went down, oh yeah, there's four types of soil, and the seed's the word of God, and this is this, right? He didn't do that here. Letter B, the meaning of every passage cannot be conclusively understood. With no explanation given by Jesus in the text, the best we can do is try to compare Scripture with Scripture, which is what we should be doing anyway, but that's our only recourse here, and draw preliminary conclusions. I think it's better than a best guess, but it's in that, you know, it's the best we can do, okay? Letter C here. We can understand topics mentioned in the passage. We can study leaven. We can study the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of heaven. There's different terms, and some people see differences in those. We know what a mustard seed is. We know what dough is, right? Different things. We can study all those. We know what a tree is. We know what birds. We know what the air, that's actually the word heaven, the birds of heaven. We can understand those terms and see how they're different ways they're used in Scripture. I didn't write this out right, did I? Let me read the whole thing and I'll fix it as I go. We can understand topics mentioned in the passage and can see the different ways how they are used in Scripture, but we cannot be sure in this passage how they are used. There should be a we after be there, okay? That doesn't mean that we can't come to a preliminary conclusion, like I said. I think it's possible, but you have to be careful, and boy, it's a wild ride when you're reading commentaries on this one. Letter D, we can narrow down options through the process of elimination. And I have here, for example, a post-millennial view of the world getting better until Christ returns by crossing off views that do not fit the rest of Scripture. Okay, so sometimes you study Scripture and you look at what it says, and then you look at what other things say in Scripture, and you say, well, based upon what it says elsewhere, it cannot mean this. Even though it might suggest it, if that's all you had, when you look at other things in Scripture, you can say, well, it's not saying this because other passages of Scripture are clear that that's not possible. Okay? For example, one of the views of leaven, of the parable of the leaven, is the darkness shall turn to dawning, and dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth. You ever heard that song? The darkness shall turn to dawn. It's a post-millennial view that God's kingdom begins and then spreads until the entire world gets good, becomes righteous, and they usher in the kingdom. Okay? That was a strong view before World War I. It kind of shattered their view. But you didn't have to go through World War I to understand that that's not what this is talking about. Why? Because the rest of Scripture is clear that the world doesn't get better. What happens? It gets worse. Have you heard of the Antichrist? Have you heard of the beast? Have you heard of the persecution of the saints who are martyred for the cause of Christ? That's not ushering in the kingdom, people. So we know that that's not true. So you can cross that view off. Okay, the whole idea of things getting better is not a view that the rest of Scripture holds up. So we know that is not legitimate. So that's another way to study. I've taken a test. It was probably one of the harder tests I've ever taken for my job. It's been several years ago now, but it was a multiple choice test. It was a 6-hour test. You had 240 questions. And the way you had to do it, you had to choose the best answer. Okay? And it was a technical test to some degree that they would throw things in like A, B, C, or D, and the only way you could get it right was you had to know what D was to know that D did not apply. It couldn't be D. You worked by whacking off what couldn't be true. You ended up usually with two that were close, which is the best answer. Okay? It's the same kind of idea here with this kind of study. Since the Bible doesn't explicitly explain what it's talking about, you have to work almost backwards and say, well, it's not this and it's not this. And based upon what I understand, this seems most likely. Okay? So we can narrow down the options. It's not like, hey, we have no idea. Though there are some passages that are difficult. There's one, I think, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, somewhere in there, 14, I think. But Paul says, because of the angels. We have no idea. We can only, guess at it because it's like, what is that? Because of the angels. And it doesn't explain it at all. And it kind of leaves us like, all right. Okay, so who knows? You can guess at it. That's the best you can do. But I think we can do a little better than guessing here. Let's look at the principles of the kingdom of God based upon what I'm not going to argue views. I'm going to present what I think this is saying, okay? I think these are both positive parables because they're explaining, Jesus says, the kingdom of God, not the work against the kingdom of God. Okay, is that fair to say? So, because some people also see, for example, they see him negative that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed and it grows up and it becomes bad and actually helps bad birds. I mean, that's a major view. The leaven is also, they say, some people think it's evil since leaven is oftentimes used, not always though, but oftentimes used to represent evil, then it's how the kingdom of God becomes corrupt. Well, then that's not really an explanation of the kingdom of God. It's an explanation of the anti-kingdom of God. And so I throw those two aside. And again, lots of people believe that view as well, the view that the leaven is evil and it's not that way. But I don't think that's what either of these are explaining here. Let's start out here. In both parables, there's a small beginning. You have a small seed, even though Luke doesn't mention the smallness of the mustard seed like Matthew does. Everyone knows in that culture that the mustard seed is a very small seed. Also, when you have this huge amount of dough and you have this small amount of leaven, you're starting with something very small. Okay? That is true of both parables. Small beginning for both. Tiny seed and a very small amount of leaven for this huge amount of dough that needs to be leavened. Okay? There's a purposeful process, both with the seed where it's, I think it's actually cast to the ground, it's thrown to the ground, but it's thrown in, put into a garden, and there's a process by which a seed grows. It's not random. It is designed. It's a design process, if you think of it that way. It's a purposeful process. It's a process that somebody designed on purpose. Same with the leaven. The leaven is designed to accomplish its mission. Okay? It's not, oh wow, look, it all puffed up. Maybe I'll throw it in the oven. Right? No, it's intended to do what it does. It's designed to do what it does. It's a purposeful process, both for the seed has things happen to it. Soil, moisture, nutrients in the ground, sun. It grows up into a large tree. Okay? The leaven that's put in there, rolled in there, and the whole dough becomes leaven as designed on purpose. Another thing here that you see in both of them is there's ongoing progress. I'm going to back up for a minute because I haven't been tying it into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God started small. As I understand it, the kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking of here is really being kicked off by his presence on earth. Okay? That doesn't mean God didn't rule things before him, but we're talking about the kingdom of God on earth. Okay? So it got kicked off. It started very small. If you think about how small it started, how many disciples, and I'm using the word disciples as in apostles, did he choose? 12. And one was a bad apple. Correct? So we actually, out of 12, 11 ended up hanging in there. Right? Judas betrayed him. How about after Jesus died and rose again? How many followers were there? After 3.5, maybe almost 4 years of ministry, how many people were around? I think there's, like, they talked about 120 in the upper room that there he was seen by 500 witnesses. But I'm telling you, 500 is not a lot to show for 3 years. He did not have a huge response. Remember after Jesus said, "You're only coming to be fed by me," after feeding the 5,000, the 7,000, they went home and didn't come back. It was a small beginning. Right? It's a purposeful process. Jesus knew what he was doing. He was here to accomplish what he intended to accomplish. His kingdom is functioning as he designed it to function. As frustrating as it might be at times, how many here grow things in a garden or even in your house? Have you ever done it with the seed? You put it in the ground, even in a pot. How many of you, now, be honest, how many of you plant something in a pot or in your garden and you look at it the next day? I do. I look at it every day. And then I remember planting like little bean seeds, and all of a sudden what happens? You get a little crack in the dirt and you're like, eh? Right? And then it starts growing, you know? And then, of course, it dies because I can't grow anything. But it's slow, but it's doing what it's supposed to, even when you can't see it happening. Right? The kingdom of God is that way. You do not see it happening, but it's happening. It's functioning by design. Okay? The process of the kingdom of God is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not magic. It's not forced. It's the Word of God using the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God to convert people. Okay? It's an ongoing process. You know it's happening. That's throughout the kingdom of God being officially launched. It's been happening. We're going to keep talking about that. The next one here is, it's invisible action. Right? How many here have noticed that Daniel has grown a lot this year? The only way you know is like, you compare it with what you remember him like. But you don't see him growing by the minute. Come here, stay here. Up here a minute. This he may prove me wrong. Okay, watch him for a little bit. I'm going to hold my hand here just so you can measure. You see him moving? Yeah. See, in Iowa, you can watch the corn grow, right? But you can't see him growing. But it's happening. Right? He's now taller than almost everybody else in the family. He's getting there. He's working his way up rapidly now. Okay? But you cannot see it happening. It's an invisible process. Growth. Thank you. You better not get taller than me or we'll have words. Same with the seed. A seed, even when it's, you can see every day if you compare what it was yesterday and you go back to that pot or you go out to the garden and you look and all of a sudden your green bean plants are starting to come up so the rabbits can eat them, right? They're there, presenting themselves. But you can stare and nothing's happening. But it's still happening. It's an invisible process that's happening. It keeps growing. But you don't see it. Okay? It's an invisible action. Same with the leaven or the yeast. I do not bake. Right? I rarely am allowed in the kitchen except to get my own coffee, right? But other people in my house bake, and I know they put yeast in things, and then it becomes like pizza dough or cinnamon rolls that we had Friday night, right? It raises, but it doesn't like raise. It's invisible. You don't see any of the process. You see the results of the process, but you do not see it happening. It's an invisible action. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus even talked about it. He says, the wind blows wherever it wills. He's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But you don't see the wind. You see the results of the wind. But you don't see the wind. The kingdom of God is like that. You do not see what God is doing. You can only participate in the process. Okay? But the action is invisible. How we wish lights would come on when people got things. Or wouldn't it be great if you knew or didn't know if someone was saved by a light bulb? Right? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be comforting at times? And you could just nail somebody to the wall because you say you're not walking with God. Is it because you're not saved? Even though you claim to be so, or is it because you are saved and you're just rebelling against God? Right? It's invisible. The next one here is an inside power. It's true of the mustard seed. To some degree, you have things going on. You know, the whole photosynthesis and the process of stuff being converted inside the tree. We've been working on a big tree that got cut down in our yard. And we recognized yesterday we were working on another batch of it that bugs on the outside killed this massive elm tree. Just little tiny bugs, right? It was a power that no one could see, but it was there. Inside power. And what's the inside power? It's the Holy Spirit, ultimately. Okay? There's nothing you can do to a pile of dough to make it raise. It's an inside power. It's something that happens through the propagation of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses that to do that. Inside power. Large impact. In both scenarios, both the tiny mustard seed that grows up into a tree, it holds birds. It's big enough to let birds roost in its branches. Okay? Now, some people again have called birds evil.
I don't think they're evil birds because this is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Satan. Okay, that's how I differentiate the two. But listen, wherever the kingdom of God has grown, it has changed cultures. When Christianity got a hold of England, it ended slavery. Same with the United States. Eventually, it changed. It raised the value of women. Listen, you do not want to be a woman in the religion of Islam. Are you familiar with that? Men can have up to 4 wives, and they could pretty much treat them any way they want. The scriptures teach something completely different. And I would suggest that you read up on Mormons, because it's, I'm not talking about multiple marriage either, but it's very man-centric in eternity. Okay? So there's a lot there, but lots of different cultures. But wherever Christianity's there, I believe that Christianity is a major force against baby murder, also known as abortion, right? They're the ones that impact and influence culture and all of that. And those are side things. Those are the birds that nest in the tree. That's the impact, if you will, the residual impact of the kingdom of God. It impacts all areas of culture, and it brings sanctuary to different groups of people, okay, and different things based upon the truths of God's word. And the last observation or principle that I think we can make on both counts and both parables, that there's certain success. You start out with something very small, and ultimately there is success. Listen, you can tie in letter F and G here together, but when Jesus started out, there was very little results. I'm almost done with the book of Acts in my Bible reading. And I really like the book of Acts, because it goes from the day of Pentecost. Jesus says, go into Jerusalem and what? Wait until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. That happens, and all of a sudden, God's kingdom gets kicked into high gear. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is there and is involved, and He's the main enabler. He's the main energy of the kingdom of God. But people start getting converted. Now, again, I think it's easier in a Jewish culture at that day, because people understood, they were familiar with the Old Testament. I read about Berea, who they looked into the scriptures to see if what Paul and others were saying was so. You know, they're comparing it. In our day, a lot of people, they've heard of the Bible, but they've never read it, other than a couple misquotes that people do not judge people, and a couple other key verses that they like to use. But you had people converted, what, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? Later on, there was 5,000. There's just multiples. Then they were spread throughout. In Acts chapter 8, they were spread by persecution throughout. And then Paul gets converted, and things really start to fire out. So he's, right now he's in Rome, or heading to Rome. Okay, he's just, he's there with Festus right now in my Bible reading, chapter 24, I think. But everywhere he goes, there's believers now. That's how expansive the kingdom of God became. And then it continues to spread all over the world. Okay, even through horrendous persecution. I mean, they tried to kill Paul. You remember? Because in one place it was because it was Ephesus because of their goddess Diana. He was killing their business, their idolatry business, right? He wanted to, they wanted to kill him, but God kept things going. So the progress of the kingdom of God is there. That does not mean, and listen closely, some people say that the leaven is, the dough is the world, or the tree is the world. No, it's one tree in a garden. It's not all the dough everywhere, but it accomplishes what it needs to till all that will be converted are converted. And the kingdom of God, the Bible says, it talks about the church, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is an offensive endeavor by God. It's certain success. So I think these are both positive. I think they're meant to encourage people. In fact, I tell you that in the next one. The purpose of these two parables, if I were to summarize, it's to encourage the present disciples, those that were in front of Jesus at the time, to encourage the present disciples of Jesus of the impact of kingdom-focused efforts and the ultimate success of the kingdom of God. Listen, he was about to be crucified. It's going to look like, man, this was a wash. This failed miserably. They thought it failed miserably. They were surprised when they went to the tomb. Right? They were done, and even Peter gave up afterwards. He went fishing. Right? They were giving up because they thought, this isn't going to happen. It's not going to work. And Jesus said, no. Small now. Mustard seed now. Big tree eventually. Small amount of leaven now. It's going to happen, and nothing can stop it. Okay, so let me read it again. To encourage the present disciples of Jesus of the impact of kingdom-focused efforts. What you're doing to further the kingdom of God. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? Your kingdom come. Let me work on your behalf. May I do what brings your kingdom, furthers your kingdom. Your will be done, right? Isn't that what our focus should be? God, what will further your work today by what I might do? That's what I need to be doing, right? To encourage the present disciples of Jesus of the impact of kingdom-focused efforts. And that it says, and it might be because of the ultimate success of the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. As dark as it may be at times, as difficult, as unfruitful as sometimes it may be, it's still happening. And it will happen, and it will work. And maybe there's dark places like the United States of America where people are just deaf to the truth, it seems. But there's other places in the world that people are embracing the gospel in droves. The kingdom of God is advancing. Do not be discouraged in your kingdom-focused efforts. And letter B is the same thing. Not only did he say that to the disciples that were in front of him, his present disciples, but he's also said it to all the disciples to encourage you. Of the impact of the kingdom-focused efforts and the ultimate success of the kingdom of God. You're on the winning side, and it will happen. As slow as sometimes that plant seems to move, or that leaven seems to happen, it's going to happen. Now let me give you a couple verses here that I think tie into this. 1 Corinthians, these are in your notes too. Let's read these out loud together, can we? You can read them off your notes or read them off up here, but this is 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Paul's telling this to Corinth, a very rough place to be. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not wasted effort. Hang in there, keep serving God. The next one's Galatians 6, 9. Let's read this out loud together as well.
And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. All right? One more, and it's even more succinct. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." I think these all reflect what Jesus was trying to say in the parable. And it seems to tie in with the rest of Scripture. So what is Jesus saying with the seed and the leaven? He says, hey, if you're on my team, we win. Right? So hang in there and keep coming to practice. Keep working for Jesus, because it's making a difference. It's doing what it's supposed to do, even when you can't see it happening. God will accomplish what He desires to accomplish through our efforts for His kingdom. Father, thank You for these two parables. And even though they're a bit difficult because of their lack of an explanation, Lord, it seems like through the rest of Scripture, they seem to point to good things, to encouragement, to live for You, even when it's discouraging to do so, because we know that ultimately Your kingdom will come, and Your will be done, and our Lord Jesus will return to earth victorious and rule not only for 1,000 years, but the rest of forever. Help us to rest in that and to work towards that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.